Coming up next on Renewing Your Mind.
The Church of Jesus Christ always needs the doctrines of grace in every generation as a safeguard from being pulled away into gospel gimmicks and theological new trends. The church has always been the strongest when the doctrines of grace have been the strongest.
The doctrines of grace, the stunning truth that God sovereignly calls and saves His people. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind on this Saturday. Today, Ligonier Teaching Fellow Dr. Stephen Lawson continues his introduction to the doctrines of grace in the New Testament. As we've made our way through this series, Dr. Lawson has shown us 12 characteristics of these doctrines.
Last time together, as we were laying our foundation, we looked at number 12, lovingly initiated, if you'll recall. So I want to continue to move the fence posts out now, and I want to give you several more important headings to round out our understanding of the doctrines of grace before we begin to look more specifically at chapter and verse. And I want you to note number 13, they are personally demanding. Despite these doctrines being deeply steeped in divine sovereignty, they in no way relieve man of his personal responsibility to believe the gospel. Every human being is directly accountable to God to come to faith in Jesus Christ. No exceptions. And the doctrines of grace can never be understood to be an excuse for why one would not believe in Jesus Christ. I love the illustration that Charles Haddon Spurgeon gives of a building that's on fire. And up on the fifth floor is a man who's trapped and cannot come down the stairs. And the fire department has come and they have their open blankets ready to catch the man. And they're telling him to jump and they'll catch him. There is no other way for him to be saved. And the man up on the fifth floor says, well, before I can jump, I need to know if I'm predestined to jump. And the fireman is saying, just jump. We'll explain it to you later. No. I need to know, was I chosen to jump? No. Just jump. Then he says, I need to know the origin of the fire. And those are all excuses. If he had remained on the fifth floor, the responsibility lay with him for why he is in the flames. And so it is with a sinner. Everyone who goes to hell goes there because they deserve to go there, because they have hardened their hearts against Almighty God. And no one can pass the buck and say, well, God didn't choose me. In a sense, but not in the fullest sense. Because your blood is on your own hands. Because you have made the choice not to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I understand the dilemma. They are morally unable to believe. But that does not remove their responsibility to believe. I may not be able to pay my income taxes, but that doesn't relieve me of my responsibility to pay those income taxes. The government could care less if I'm able or unable. They just want to be paid. And so it is with the sinner. Yeah, you can't appeal to the fact, well, I'm not able. No, you are responsible and accountable to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing molded cannot say to the potter, why have you done this? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? No, every human being is responsible before God to believe the gospel, and they cannot pin the blame on God if they do not believe. That was your choice not to believe. So it is personally demanding. Listen, we are Calvinists, but we are not hyper-Calvinists, and we present the gospel to people. We are to persuade. We are to plead, we are to urge, and we are to attempt to bring people, to win people to faith in Christ. We're not passive. We're to be active. We're to be aggressive in going after souls. Which leads me now to number 14. And I got a little bit ahead of myself, but I couldn't help myself. Number 14, evangelistically engaging. These doctrines of grace are high octane fuel in our tank that propel us out into the world to reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are no excuse to sit back and be the frozen chosen and just do nothing in trying to reach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be better if you didn't even know the doctrines of grace, if you're not going to live up to the doctrines of grace, or at least try to live up to the doctrines of grace. No, our goal is for souls. We want to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. And you read Paul's prayer at the beginning of Romans 9. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And Paul says he'd be willing to be accursed and go to hell if only they could go to heaven. And then goes into his big diatribe on the sovereignty of God in Romans 9. We're going to have the whole chapter of Romans 9. We just can't pick and choose and say, oh, I love the doctrines of grace, but I don't love souls. And I don't love evangelism. And I don't love reaching people. That's nonsense. The doctrines of grace are evangelistically engaging. Hear me say this. We are responsible to God to preach the gospel, to bear witness for Christ, to pray for lost souls to be saved, to live a godly life, to be bridge building towards unconverted people, to be engaged in global missions. This is our duty before God. Not only are they responsible to believe, but we are responsible to preach the gospel and to bear witness. And we can't just sit at home and stare at our navel and twiddle our thumbs and just say, well, what will be, will be. That is fool's talk. We must be involved in reaching the world for Christ. In fact, this builds up our confidence in reaching the world for Christ. God goes before us, and God is preparing hearts, and God has already marked out people who will believe the truth and who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. How liberating for us. And so our responsibility is to share the gospel with the whole world. And we just leave the results to God. But God forbid, meganoito, that we not be fully involved and engaged to whatever degree God gives us opportunity to reach lost souls for Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to take us to a lot of passages, and we'll eventually be going to some of these passages. It's not either or, it's both and. But I need to keep going here. Number 15. They are historically affirmed. By that I mean this. The strongest men, the strongest preachers, the strongest theologians, down through the centuries, have attested and affirmed the doctrines of grace. In the first through the fifth centuries, the leading church fathers taught these truths. Clement of Rome. In fact, the opening lines of his first letter testifies to the elect of God in the church. Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Cyprian, Athanasius, Basil, Gregory, Ambrose, Augustine. I mean, this is like the Mount Rushmore of church fathers. To a man, they all affirmed the doctrines of grace. You come to the medieval period, Isidore of Seville and Gottschalk and Anselm and Bernard of Clairvaux and Thomas Bradwardine of Oxford. These men were strong in the doctrines of grace. And you come to the pre-reformers, John Wycliffe, John Huss. These were stalwarts of the faith. And these were card-carrying doctrines of grace men. You come to the Reformation, you know what you've got when you come to the Reformation. Martin Luther, Zwingli, William Tyndale, Jean Calvin, Bullinger, John Knox, to a man, they were doctrines of grace men. You want to know why? Because they were Bible men. And if you're a Bible man, then you're a doctrines of grace man. And if you're not, it's because you haven't spent enough time in the Bible. Because you cannot teach the Bible and go down deep in the Bible and come up in another line. You are in this long line of godly men. And then, after the Reformers standing on their shoulders and reaching yet higher, were the Puritans, that golden age. And time doesn't even permit us to begin to talk about all the Puritans. But to a man, they were doctrines of grace men. Samuel Rutherford, John Owen, John Bunyan, Matthew Henry, Thomas Boston, Stephen Charnock, Thomas Watson, etc., etc., etc. It was an army of doctrines of grace men. And then you come to the American colonies, and you come to the Great Awakening, the greatest movement of the Spirit of God on American soil. Jonathan Edwards, Cotton Mather preceding him, George Whitefield when he came from England. Listen, it was the doctrines of grace that electrified the early colonies as it was trumpeted and preached and proclaimed from pulpits. And then this soon gave way to the modern missions movement. William Carey, doctrines of grace man. Andrew Fuller, doctrines of grace man. Henry Martin, Robert Moffat, David Livingston, John Patton. These were men who believed in the sovereignty of God, and it drove them to get on boats and to leave their mother and father and to leave their homeland, in many cases never to come back again, never to even take a sabbatical, believing that there are the elect of God in these other nations, and when the gospel is brought to them, God will spiritually resurrect their soul and they will be brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The modern missions movement was ignited and birthed by sovereign grace. Then the great Victorian era. Ever heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon? J.C. Ryle? Charles Simeon? These were men who believed in the sovereign grace of God. And then we come to the evangelical movement of the 20th and 21st century. Martin Lloyd-Jones, James Montgomery Boyce, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, Al Mohler, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, if you're not in this line, you're in the wrong line. And as John MacArthur has told me, if you're not Reformed, you're irrelevant today. What God is doing in the world is in a resurgence of the doctrines of grace. MacArthur has told me, he said, listen, there are rice farmers in fields in China who've got little earbuds in their ears behind oxen plowing their fields, being taught the doctrines of grace around the world as language by language by language by language is coming to the knowledge of these doctrines of grace. As far as scope and extent, there has never been a time in the history of the world like there presently is for the spreading of these truths of the doctrines of grace. And those who are on the front lines, who are advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ the most, are those who have a firm footing in the doctrines of grace. Yes, there are some exceptions, but that's the point. They are the exceptions and not the rule. 16th. They are polemically protective. By that I mean the doctrines of grace help guard the purity of the gospel. They help guard the one true saving gospel of Jesus Christ from all kinds of doctrinal errors that would distort and dilute its truth. The doctrines of grace are like guardrails on the side of the road that prevent the church from steering off the highway and going down cul-de-sacs of false doctrine and false gospels. The doctrines of grace provide a firewall around the purity of the gospel. The doctrines of grace help preserve and protect the very essence of the saving message of the sin-bearing, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The doctrines of grace help preserve the necessity and the nature of the new birth. The doctrines of grace help preserve the doctrine of sola fide and justification by faith alone. The doctrines of grace are the pure light of truth that expose false aberrations of the gospel that hide in the darkness. The Church of Jesus Christ always needs the doctrines of grace in every generation as a safeguard from being pulled away into gospel gimmicks and theological new trends that would be departing from old paths. The church has always been the strongest when the doctrines of grace have been the strongest. And the church has been the weakest when the doctrines of grace have been forsaken. They are polemically protective. They help preserve the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And finally, number 17, they are gloriously triumphant. These doctrines of grace promise and produce the ultimate triumph of the salvation of all of the elect of God, that none will be left behind, that all whom the Father chose from before the foundation of the world shall be safely delivered into His very presence in eternity future, and there they shall be around the throne of God throughout all of the ages to come. All those whom He foreknew in eternity past, He predestined, and those whom He predestined, He called, and those whom He called, He justified, and those whom He justified, He glorified. There are no dropouts along the way. There are none added along the way, and there are none subtracted along the way. The group that God began with in eternity past is the group that will be with Him forever in eternity future. This is the glorious triumph of the doctrines of grace. They speak of the final salvation that is predestined to occur. You know what the word predestination means? The destination is determined before the journey begins. You cannot undo predestination. These doctrines of grace guarantee, write that word down, guarantee the inevitable outcome of the final glorification of all the elect. These truths speak of the certainty of the advancement and growth of the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And standing behind that statement are the doctrines of grace. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church wasn't adding to their number. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. And in Acts 13, verse 45, it says, as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. Please note the order. First you're appointed unto eternal life, then you believe. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Do any more believe? Do any less believe? as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Praise God for that. And do you know that that was spoken in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey, or at least Luke's commentary and account? It's even in an evangelistic setting that he makes this glorious statement that as many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. Not a one of the elect will perish. All the elect will be safely transported to glory. Listen, there is no defeat. It's all victory. The Lord has guaranteed the successful enterprise of the gospel. The doctrines of grace guarantee that Christ did not die in vain. They guarantee that not one drop of His blood was shed in vain. The doctrines of grace guarantee that the preaching of the gospel will be successful. The doctrines of grace guarantee that our personal witnessing will fulfill all of the eternal purposes of God, that there will be a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrines of grace guarantee that our evangelism will be successful, and that missions will triumph, and that the church will be established around the world. The doctrines of grace scream good news. The doctrines of grace are like a trumpet blast in our ears that should rally our own hearts to rise up and to put our shoulder to the plow and to be fully engaged and fully involved in the work of God. It cannot fail. It will triumph. And it is the truths that are found in the doctrines of grace that absolutely guarantee that it will come to pass. And when you come to the last book in the Bible, when you come to the book of Revelation, and John is caught up into heaven, and there he is in the throne room, and he sees the throne, and he sees one who sits upon that throne, and then he sees one approach that throne, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he takes the book from his hand, and he begins to break the seals and be the executor for the final hour of human history. Everyone around the throne of God know exactly who he is and what he has done and what he will accomplish, and all of heaven bursts into glorious praise for him, and they sing out to him that he is worthy to receive honor and glory and power and all the praise, because he has purchased for God a people out of every tribe and nation and language of people. And we will join our voices and sing his praises, because not one drop was shed in defeat or in vain. Every drop that was shed upon that cross has bought and purchased for himself and for the Father a bride to sing his praises forever and ever.
What a wonderful truth. You know, when we understand the doctrines of grace, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross shines even brighter. Jesus didn't die hoping that some might choose him. No, as we just heard Dr. Lawson say, every drop of blood was effective to save those for whom he died. Dr. Stephen Lawson has been our teacher as we have been airing portions of his series, Foundations of Grace. He taught this in two parts, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. And we'd like to send you the New Testament portion today for your gift of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. 24 messages on 3 DVDs. You can give securely online when you go to renewingyourmind.org, or you can call us with your gift of any amount at 800-435-4343. Renewing Your Mind is the listener-supported outreach of Ligonier Ministries. Dr. R.C. Sproul founded Ligonier Ministries in 1971 in a small town called Ligonier, Pennsylvania. By God's kind providence, we have grown into an international ministry. but our purpose has not changed: to proclaim, teach, and defend the holiness of God in all its fullness to as many people as possible. It's only through your financial support that we're able to carry out this important work. So we thank you for your generosity. And to show our appreciation, we'd like to send you this series by Dr. Stephen Lawson. He's one of our teaching fellows. It's called Foundations of Grace, New Testament. Again, our number is 800-435-4343. But you can also make your request and give your gift online when you go to renewingyourmind.org. Well, next week, Dr. Lawson turns to what we refer to as the Synoptic Gospels to discover that the doctrines of grace leap off the pages there as well. We'll see the total depravity of man in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We hope you'll join us next Saturday for Renewing Your Mind.